In Jerusalem, Saul was still trying to frighten the followers of the Lord by saying he will kill them. So he went to the high priest and he asked him to write letters of the synagogues. In the city of Damascus, Saul wanted the high priest to give him the authority to find people in Damascus who were followers of Christ's way. If he found any there, men or women, he would arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. So Saul went to Damascus. As he came near to the city, a bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing things against me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus. I am the one you are trying to hurt. Get up now and go into the city. Someone there will tell you what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, but they said nothing. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground. He opened his eyes, but he could not see. So the men with Saul took his hand and led him into Damascus. For 3 days, Saul could not see, and he did not eat or drink. There was a follower of Jesus in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. Ananias answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight Street. Find the house of Judas. Ask for a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. He is now there praying. Saul has seen a vision. In it, a man named Ananias comes to him and lays his hands on him. Then he sees again. Thank you.
Thank you, Inga, for your support, too. I think it's in Isaiah 55 that the Lord said something very profound that I think you've probably discovered along the way when the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Anybody found that to be kind of true? Well, we're in a portion of Acts that vividly reminds us of that very truth as well. Again, you think about at the beginning of the book of Acts, things started so well. You know, you start off with this amazing day of Pentecost, and as a result of that, you have this growing, dynamic church in Jerusalem that's just exploding in terms of numbers. They are going from strength to strength. The Lord's doing all kinds of wonderful miracles in their midst. It would have been something that would just have been unbelievable to be a part of. And these things were just going, and it just seemed like that it just kept, like it was just going to just explode and never end. But then the next day, God allows it to all just blow up. And Stephen gets killed, one of the prominent members of the church. As a result of that, a horrible persecution breaks out. As a result of that persecution, many of those who were part of the church actually had to leave town. They had to literally flee for their lives. You know, the church in Jerusalem was in many ways decimated. What's going on, God? Where's God in all of this sort of stuff? Why is he allowing this? Why doesn't he stop this? Doesn't he really care what happens to his church? Well, beginning last week, when Steve was sharing with you from chapter 8, we began to see why God allowed this. God allowed it because it began a process where he broke his people out of the little bubble that Jerusalem had become so that they might fulfill the very calling and destiny that God had called them into to be a light to the nations. And so ones like Philip and others began to, as a result of the persecution that drove them out of Jerusalem, began to take the good news of Jesus to Samaria and even further. And so today we come to chapter 9 and we find another reason why the Lord allowed things to go belly up, at least on the surface, with the church in Jerusalem. Now, you appreciate, in Jerusalem, the war against Jesus' followers continued. Now, for most people, they were content just to see the Christians just get run out of town. Just kind of out of sight, out of mind, they're dealt with, great, we'll just leave it. But there was one zealous hothead for whom that was not enough. There was this one bigot for whom he was not going to rest until this heretical sect of Jesus believers was actually dealt with finally and forever. And so he, being Saul, decides to take persecution on the road. But interestingly enough, once again, the Lord was about to remind everyone, including Saul, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Saul could never have imagined that he, the pursuer, was in reality the one being pursued. You know, as we look at this example in Acts chapter 9, this story of Saul in Acts chapter 9, to me, I think it's one of the greatest Jesus stories of all time. Not only because of what happened in this story, but also what was the result of this story through the history of Christianity. And for that reason, I want us to focus on this Jesus story, and in particular, what Jesus did here. The first thing as we look at this, I think the first thing we notice is that Jesus is the one leading the way. Now, I don't know what Paul thought about the resurrection claims of Jesus. I don't know how he felt about these Christians running around and saying this Jesus who had died had actually 3 days later risen from the tomb and was now alive and had conquered death. I suspect that he probably dismissed it as something fanciful, kind of wishful thinking on the part of those who were Jesus' followers. Probably they're probably hoping that maybe enough people would get to believe it so that it might actually become something. But it probably, more than him just dismissing it, it probably made him even angrier. It probably enraged him because he probably thought it was blasphemy. Probably thought it was something terrible that these guys believed. Whatever he thought, it didn't matter, because that same resurrected living Jesus suddenly, gloriously showed up in Saul's life. And whatever Saul thought he knew got turned inside out. You ever had a Jesus encounter like that? Where everything you thought you knew got turned on its head because of Jesus. Jesus was leading the way in this. Two things I note about Jesus leading the way. First of all, Jesus says that this persecution was personal. He says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. Beloved, I think there's something very significant for us in that. The Lord is not detached from our suffering. We are His body. We are His people. Our connectedness is so deep that when we suffer, He suffers. Jesus said as much in Luke chapter 10 as He sent out the disciples. And He said to them, look, people are going to reject you, but you need to understand that the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's that close. Or I think of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, again, speaking something similar to the people of God. As the prophet comforted the people of God in that previous generation when he reminded them that whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Beloved, you need to understand that when you experience suffering, whether that be, in whatever form, you do not suffer alone. You're that connected to the very heartbeat of all creation. The very Lord of the universe suffers with you. But Jesus was leading in another significant way. Again, consistent with everything that we see of Him in the Gospels. In His seeking for humanity, Jesus is always far ahead of us. He's always going further than sometimes we're even prepared to go ourselves. He's always far ahead of us. He's always reaching out and including people others didn't think to include. Others that some wouldn't want to include. Yet Jesus does. In the Gospels, the reason Jesus often gets in trouble with so many religious people is because He kept including surprising people. Tax collectors, Samaritans, and prostitutes, and publicans, and Roman soldiers even. Jesus was saying they too can be a part of this great kingdom. I mean, Jesus was so radical, He even welcomed respectable middle-class folk. There weren't too many ministers. I guess they were too much trouble, but you get my point. He was always including people that others didn't. And here is a profound example of that. Here, the resurrected Jesus continues to be far ahead of His people, far ahead of His church, as He pursues the biggest fundamentalist redneck in the Middle East. Who could have imagined that? Beloved, here's the point. God is pursuing all His creation. God is pursuing all that He has created to bring it into the renewal of His reality of life and His kingdom. God is pursuing everyone. You will never meet someone whom God isn't pursuing. You'll never meet that person. In every life, God is working, wooing, seeking. And no one is too far gone. We should never be pessimistic about the possibilities because Jesus is always ahead of us. We didn't read all of this account. We didn't read all about Ananias, but it does prompt me to comment on that, on Ananias, the other significant character in this event. Think about Ananias and his situation. I think he would have to have been a relatively new follower of Jesus. Because, I mean, there just hadn't been that many Jesus followers around. And it could be that Ananias was perhaps already in hiding, knowing that the word's already on the street that Saul is coming and why he's coming. And he'd be looking for men just like Ananias. So he's probably gone to ground. Then here's Ananias in this circumstance when suddenly, and I appreciate this, Ananias recognized the Lord's voice. He heard the Lord speak to him, and he heard the Lord tell him to go find this hothead, Saul, who had come looking for people just like him. Now, Ananias didn't want to do that. I always appreciate kind of chuckle at Ananias' response. It's like, you know, Lord, I think maybe your dossier on Saul is just lacking a few things. Maybe I ought to update you your files on what's going on with this guy. Lord, I've heard about him. He has done a lot of harm to your people, and he's here to do more damage. Yet the Lord goes, go. Here's the thing. Ananias assumed he already knew everything he needed to know about Saul. And what he knew allowed him just to kind of write him off. Saul was bad news. Saul had nothing to contribute in any way that was going to be good. What could the Lord ever want to do or have to do with him? But that's the point. Ananias was about to discover that the grace of God far exceeded anything even in his own imagination. Beloved, we can sometimes make the same mistake. We can see someone living in a way that we recognize is contrary to God's desires. We look at somebody living a lifestyle that we would think personally, oh, I'd never go there. I can't imagine living like that. And we think that that lifestyle is the sum total of what's going on in their life. It's the sum total of what can be said about them. And perhaps even worse, we tend to get so fogged by what we see on the surface of their lives that we get more upset about their sin than we do about the fact that they are far from God and are in need of an encounter with Jesus. The Lord's great commission to His church is, get up and go to just such ones. Go to those whose lifestyles are different. Go to those who scare you. Go to those who mock you. Go to those who don't understand you. Even go to those like Saul who hate you because God is pursuing His whole creation. Here's a question for you this morning. Who is God speaking to you about? Who has God put on your heart? I suspect he's put someone on your heart that just kind of keeps floating up. And you know they're far from God, and you know you can look at them and say, wow, I can't imagine them ever wanting anything to do with Jesus. But maybe they're floating up because just like as in Saul's case, God's already doing things in their lives that you haven't seen yet. Maybe God has already brought about chains of events in their lives that has prepared their heart to be able to hear and receive for the first time in their life. Who has God put on your heart? And more importantly, as you know who He's put on your heart, what will you do? What will you do? Because Jesus will be saying, go. Go. Let's move on. Second thing we note about Jesus is that as this event unfolds, Jesus takes charge. I find this especially intriguing. Jesus literally bowls Saul over, and then he begins to tell him how he's now going to spend the rest of his life. I like it. Jesus doesn't rather cautiously and apologetically approach Saul and say, "Hey, look, Saul, if you perhaps would be interested, I think I got something I might like for you to do in your life, and only if you're interested and you wanted to consider this." Jesus doesn't explain or plead or argue. He summons. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Jesus came to Saul and says, in effect, "You thought you were in control of your life. You thought you were the captain of your soul. But I've chosen you. And as a result, you must now die to whatever agenda you had for your life. And you must now take up your cross and follow me." Jesus says to Saul, "I have my agenda for your life. You will be my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. My purpose will now be your purpose, Saul." Jesus summoned, and Paul arose, stunned, blinded, yet went and entered Damascus. And in doing so, took his first tentative steps of his journey of following Jesus. Now, it strikes me that there is something biographical for all of us in this story. All of our biographies carry elements of this sort of encounter. Now, maybe we didn't meet Jesus quite as dramatically as Saul did, but maybe your heart wasn't so hard that God had to knock you over to get your attention. But the point is that all of us, at one point, were pursued. We were pursued. There came a day when, in that pursuit, that the penny dropped. It said there's something that happened in that moment that we realized Jesus is real. This is not just foolishness. This is something that is significant and important that I need to pay attention to him. And his invitation to us, his summons to us, became personal. It wasn't just something out there. It was personal. And we heard Jesus' summons on that day when he said, "Follow me. Follow me." His summons was to no longer live randomly or selfishly or casually or carelessly. Instead, Jesus said, "Follow me. Live purposefully. Live and invest your life in the unfolding story and the work that I have released on the earth, a story that is moving towards a glorious and ultimate conclusion, which will be the story of all stories." And so it is that from that day, when you crossed the line of faith and you declared that Jesus is Lord, that since that day, no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing, no matter what your vocation or profession, no matter what your circumstances, you have been living out a larger calling in your life. You have been seeking in those places that God has taken you to respond to that invitation, that summons, to follow me. And wherever you go, whatever you've been doing, you have been declaring the reality of Jesus and giving testimony to the fact that the kingdom of God is here. And you do that because Jesus is in charge. There's a final thing I'd have you note, and as this unfolds, we note how Jesus changes everything. Now, we know the rest of Saul's story. He went to Damascus. Ananias encountered him there, told him the message that the Lord had for him, prayed for him. Saul received his sight. He was baptized, and boom, one of the greatest apostolic personalities that have ever walked the earth was initiated into his ministry. Out of one encounter with Jesus, a life was totally turned around. You know, I think sometimes we get quite pessimistic. You know, we've been around Jesus long enough and we've heard enough stuff that sometimes we fail to remember just the power that Jesus has to transform somebody's life. How that Jesus is such that when somebody has a genuine encounter with him, it changes things. Yes, it might initially turn their world upside down like it did Saul, but that turning of that upside down is so that they might be shaken from the lethargy and the blindness that they've had in their own lives and be truly alive. And it can be one encounter with the living, resurrected Jesus that makes that happen. It happened for Saul, and arguably, he became the greatest follower of Christ ever. There's another important point in here that I think that those of us who have had that encounter need to remember. First of all, remember what you used to be and how different you are now. Now, sure, we're all a work in progress. There are still things that we still need to discover, new areas that we need to surrender to Christ and to new areas to walk in obedience. Sure, we're all a work in progress. But Jesus continues to do that transforming work in you. But you also need to understand that the Lord doesn't change us just to make us different. Jesus didn't make you, isn't transforming you just so that you look like a weirdo at work or at school. You know, so people think, oh, where'd that crazy person come? That's not why he's transforming you. It's not to make you different. Jesus transforms you so that you can more fully participate in his work on the earth. So that you can more fully walk in the calling that he's placed on your life to be his witness. And part of your witness is that transformation that's happened in your life. One thing that intrigues me is that somewhere along the line, and we don't know when that transition happened, but Saul became Paul. Now, that doesn't sound like much to us, but basically what happened was is that Saul traded that majestic, kingly name for Paul, which literally means a little one. I don't know, but I can't help but believe that he changed his name as a daily reminder of the Damascus Road. As a daily reminder to himself and to others of the day that a haughty, hate-filled Pharisee became the bondservant of the very one he tried to destroy. How on that day in the dirt of the Damascus Road, Saul got low enough and little enough that he could finally hear the voice of the Lord of glory. And on that day, he discovered that God wasn't angry. He discovered that God was pursuing. If you're here today and you've never made a step of faith, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus that prompted you to take the next step, I want to say to you, you need to understand that Jesus is pursuing you as passionately as he pursued Saul. And I'd ask you, what has God been doing in your life to get your attention? What's he been stirring? What's he been taking you through? What's he been stripping away so that he might get your attention? Perhaps he's knocked you to the ground in some way, at least emotionally. If so, you need to realize that often great opportunities come disguised initially as a crisis. It looked like that way for Saul. In the dust, blind and totally disoriented and totally dependent on others, a door opened for his life that transformed everything and shaped the rest of his life. I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, what is the Lord saying? Because I assure you, he is seeking. And it is seeking, he is speaking. And he's summoning you. He's inviting you to life. And he's inviting you to purposes as large as the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps you might think, well, that's not me. You know, I've met people who feel like that they're just too far gone for God to really want to have much to do with them. They think that that must be for someone else. Well, if you'd happen to be here today and you kind of your head's kind of in that space, I want to point you to something that Paul wrote later in one of the letters that he wrote to the church. Again, because Paul never forgot where he came from. He never forgot all the awful things that he had done. Yet in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he wrote these words. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason I was shown mercy, that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If God could pursue a soul, despite all the blood that was on his hands, despite all the hatred that had been expressed through his life, even towards the people of God, how might he also pursue you? What might he also be speaking and calling you into? What kind of life, changing, transformation might he be seeking to express to you, the living one, as he comes into your life? Let's pray. Lord, so many of us in this room can only say thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for breaking through our apathy. Thank you for breaking through even our hostility and making yourself known. And Lord, we can testify that when we came to see you as you truly are, it melted our hearts and it changed us forever. Lord, we know we could never go back. So thank you, Lord, for pursuing us, loving us, saving us from ourselves. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's not yet made that step of faith, Lord, I pray you'll open their ears and open their eyes so that they might see and hear how you're pursuing. And that, Lord, they might encounter you. I bless them in your name, Lord, with a profound encounter of you, that your life might explode into theirs and change everything, just as it did in Saul's life. In Jesus' name, amen.